Well, a chauvinistic husband and his wife were preparing to have breakfast when the wife asked, "Why do I always have to make the coffee?" The husband answered, "Well, you're a woman, you're my wife, and that's your job." The wife replied, "Well, the Bible says it's a man's job to make the coffee." "That's ridiculous," he said, "I've never heard that." She said, "Well, it's true, it's okay, show me then, show me." So she opens her Bible and says, "Well, here it is." She opened it to the book of Hebrews. Yeah, I quite like that one. There was a traveller, bloke on holiday, and he was in conversation with a farmer from Oxfordshire, and they were discussing, normal British topic, the weather. And the farmer assured this chap that he could tell what the weather was going to do by the behaviour of his cows. "What do you mean?" the chap said. He said, "Well, when my cows are standing, it means there's going to be no rain for the next 24 hours. But when my cows are laying down, it means there's going to be rain within the next 24 hours. "Oh," the traveller said, "what does it mean then when half of them are standing and half of them are lying down?" The farmer replied, "That means half of them are wrong." Now, predicting the weather and predicting the future is something that has been going on since Adam and Eve. But today, I'm going to predict your future and mine, and I can assure you that it will be completely accurate. Because I'm going to repeat something that God's already said. My prediction is that God will be with you and me the rest of today, the rest of this week, the rest of this month, the rest of this year, and the rest of our lives. It's 100% accurate because, as both Lara and Anne read, the Bible says, God says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Hebrews 13:5. God has promised all believers that he will never leave us or forsake us. And if you had your Bible open, you'll notice that in Hebrews 13:5, that bit was in quotes, which normally means that this has been said in the Bible previously. Actually, that particular thing has been said many times in the Bible. Lara read, when God spoke to the nation of Israel, he said to them, "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." God actually repeated that promise a little while later to Joshua as he prepared to lead the people over the river Jordan and into the promised land. And God says, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." And this promise is a constant theme throughout the Old Testament. God's people were repeatedly assured that God wouldn't leave them. God makes the same promise to us, his people. He will never leave you or forsake you. Now, you might hear that, might read it, and you might say to yourself, "That's great. If God is always going to be with me and never going to leave me, I will never encounter any difficulties. Life will be easy. I'll never be frustrated or face any troubles." If you haven't found out already, that actually is not the case. Jesus said, "Your Father in heaven makes his sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust." Circumstances that happen to believers are no different from those that happen to unbelievers. Paul writes to the church in Rome and asks them, "What then will God separate us from? What then will separate us from the love of God? Will trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword?" He goes on to say, "No, in all these things I'm convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God." Now those things are terrible things. Paul is saying that they might happen. They might happen to those who love God. They can happen to me and you. But be encouraged. Hebrews 13:5, in the original Greek, there are five negatives. I have to put a bit of this in, Fran, of course, the Greek and stuff. It literally says, no, I will not leave you, no, neither will I not utterly forsake you. In the Greek language, the more negatives there are in a sentence, the more emphatic that statement is. In this case, there are five. God says, I will never, 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 never leave you or forsake you. Listen to these timeless words by Margaret Fishback Powers. You probably heard it. She writes, one night I dreamed a dream. As I was walking along the beach with my Lord, across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one belonging to the Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. And I noticed that many times along the path of my life, especially at the lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. This really troubled me, so I asked the Lord about it. Lord, you said once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed during the saddest and most difficult times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed you most, you would leave me. He whispered, my precious child, I love you and will never leave you. Never, ever, during your trials and testings. When you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. And that's a powerful image. And I suppose that if I gave a personal story of this year, it would be, many of you know, that it's been an incredibly challenging and difficult time with our various family issues. We've got one daughter that's struggling with MS and needs an awful lot of support. Other daughter took an overdose, was in the JR, has got severe mental health issues, and she's now away in a therapeutic community. My dad's had an hip operation. My mum's got Alzheimer's. She doesn't know what she's had to eat 30 seconds after she's eaten it. Sometimes she doesn't recognise me. The positive side, though, she'd only need to buy one DVD and she could watch it the rest of her life and it'd be a great film. My uncle is single with a learning difficulty and Jackie and I have ended up supporting him because he's got nobody else. And at one time, it's got a little bit calmer now. It was like you ever seen at those shows on the telly, people spinning these plates and running around trying to keep them all going. That's how we felt. But in the midst of all that, there was that sense that God was there. Even though I didn't feel anything, I knew he was there and that was a great support. And sometimes I did feel God's peace and God's presence in the midst of it. And that can be the same for all of us. In Hebrews 13, the first few verses, we're encouraged not to neglect certain things. Verse 1, keep on loving each other. Verse 2, be good to strangers so that we're known by how we treat one another and those others that are not in the church, people perhaps we don't know. Verse 3, we're commanded to remember those in prison. Verse 4, honour our marriage vows not to commit adultery. So we're called to take our vows seriously. And we need to be a people that seek God's presence in our marriages. Verse 5, don't put your faith in money. Instead, be satisfied with what you have. We're to be good stewards with all that God's given us. But we're also warned throughout the Bible not to put our trust in money. And then God declares that fantastic promise, I will never leave you or forsake you. Basically, God is asking us to do the right thing, to do the right thing even when we're facing trials and difficulties and in the midst of frustrations. Why? Because he's with us. C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Narnia books, he said, I didn't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of port would do that. Well, I don't know about that. I don't really like that. But anyway, we get the point. He goes on to say, if you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. Why would he say that? Because we're not always be or always feel comfortable as a Christian. In John 15, Jesus says, we're the vine and he's the branches. And he prunes even the good branches so that we will produce more fruit. And we're each being pruned by the Lord. He's knocking rough edges off us and so on. He's doing it in order that we're being transformed into the image of his Son. Romans 8:29. If you've ever wondered, what is God's purpose for me? The purpose is this verse, Romans 8:29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And although we're all different, we have different callings in life in terms of service, where we live, what jobs we have, etc., the same basic call is the same for all Christians, that we're gradually made more like Jesus as we cooperate with him. God promises us clearly, I will never leave you or forsake you. Does that mean that God has never forsaken anyone who belonged to him? That God has never left anyone he cared about? Well, there was one person who was forsaken by God. St. Matthew tells us that the crowds mocked Jesus while he was on the cross. They scorned and shouted, he trusts God. Let God deliver him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. From the sixth hour into the ninth hour, darkness came over the land. And about the ninth hour, while he was on the cross, Jesus shouted in a low voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, Jesus was quoting from Psalm 22 there, which was well known at that time, and there would have been little doubt in the minds of those that were watching the crucifixion as to what Jesus was saying. Jesus cried out in a loud voice about God forsaking him, and the temple curtain, which is about 60 feet high, I think, and possibly about 4 inches thick, was ripped in two and it separated. And he cried out in agony. Jesus was separated for the first and only time from God in all eternity. By the way, that's the only time in Scripture where Jesus doesn't address God as Father. My God, why have you forsaken me, he says. Why was Jesus separated from God? Because he had taken sin upon himself, our sin, and God turned his back on him. When God tore that veil, at the moment of Jesus' death, it was a dramatic symbolization of Jesus' sacrifice. The shedding of his own blood was a sufficient payment for sins. It signified, now that temple curtain was ripped apart, that the way into the Holy of Holies was for all people, for all time, Jew and Gentile. In some way, Jesus, the God-man, was separated from God for a brief time at Calvary. Separated as God's wrath against sin was poured out on the sinless Son, who in amazing grace became sin for us who believe in him. Isaiah spoke of Jesus' appearance on the cross. Isaiah 52, he said, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form was marred beyond human likeness. Jesus no longer looked human. Your sins and my sins entered his very being. He didn't die as a martyr to a religious cause or simply an innocent man wrongly accused or condemned. He died as a substitute for sins of the world. The righteous Heavenly Father had to judge him fully. Listen to these various scriptures in the New Testament. Jesus was delivered because of our transgression. And he died for our sins. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf and became a curse for us. He himself bore his sins on the body on the tree. He died for sins once and for all, the just for the unjust. And John writes, Jesus became the atoning sacrifice for our sins. The word atonement means satisfaction or reparation for a wrong or an injury. Jesus not only bore man's sin, but he actually became sin on our behalf. He previously said, the reason that I came was to give his life for a ransom for many. He didn't come to teach or be an example, but to give his life as a ransom for many. When Jesus was forsaken by God, he didn't in any way cease to be God or a member of the Trinity. He just lost that intimacy of fellowship with his Heavenly Father for a while. He didn't cease to be the son any more than a child who sins severely against his human father ceases to be their child. Jesus was still God's son. This true story might bring this truth into perspective as I close. A big meeting was held in a small town. The crowd had dispersed, and a woman came down the front of the meeting place and asked to speak to the preacher. She cried uncontrollably as she explained to the preacher that she wanted to become a Christian, but she felt she had sinned too much forever for God to forgive her or accept her as his own child. The preacher was searching for a way to help her, and he said, "Is there any verses from the Bible that you know?" She responded, "Yes, there was one. For God so loved the world, he gave his only forgotten son." The preacher was a little shocked at this misstatement, his only begotten son. But then he realised God had given him the perfect opportunity to reach her. He said to her, "Do you know why God forgot his son? So that he could remember you." Jesus was forsaken so that God might never, 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 never leave or forsake us. Jesus was forsaken. Jesus was forgotten so that he could remember you and me.